So we are continuing our series. What is it? Oh, yeah. Parenting Under Attack. All right, you got it now. Parenting Under Attack. This is our fourth week. And today we're going to be looking at a couple of parents that that you may not have ever thought about as being like examples or anywhere where a pastor might go with a parenting kind of thing. But before we jump into Lot and his family, I would like for us to go back to a man named Abraham. And so if you could turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, first book, Genesis chapter 12, a couple of chapters in. And this Abraham was a man that was called by God. And we see the beginning of his story around Genesis chapter 12. All right, so after chapter 11, Genesis dealing with the Tower of Babel, and then you have this introduction of the man named Abram, who eventually we know that will become Abraham. He's promised to be the father of many nations. We are introduced to kind of his family here, and he has a nephew named Lot. And we see this kind of story that as they progress and kind of go through time, God begins to bless this family. And in fact, the family gets eventually so large, and the natural resources cannot handle their blessings. They have so many animals and servants and different things going on that they have to multiply. They have to kind of divide and go their different ways. And so we kind of see that in chapter 14 of Genesis, Lot is kind of carried off, and Abraham comes in at an old age. He's at least in his 80s at this point in chapter 14, and goes and he leads this army, this battle, and in essence, Lot was kidnapped, and he wins the battle, and he brings him back. And then there's this introduction of a high priest and different things going on. So this is kind of where the story picks up, is that Abraham has this nephew named Lot. And if you look at Genesis chapter 13, 12, and it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, again, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 19, but in 13, you see that he's beginning to make that direction toward the city of Sodom. And then if you'll look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to be, what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So you have a man named Lot, who's considered by 2 Peter to be righteous, because we're going to make some judgment calls in just a minute about this guy, Lot, and different things that he's doing. 2 Peter tells us that he's righteous. And we're going to look at what that means in just a second. And then in 2 Peter verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So here's the big question. The big thing that we're going to look at today is, can we pitch our tents close to Sodom and not expect it to affect us and our family? So each family has got to make this call. Each father, each mother, family has got to make the decision of how close can we get to the world and it not affect us. And each family is going to make that call at different places. But you have to make the call. Eventually, you cannot just enter into the world and expect it not to at some point interfere or affect you in some way. So let's pray before we jump into it. Lord, show us this morning where we have gotten too close to the world. And we've strayed from our relationship with you. Lord, show us where there might be areas where we have compromised and we have not realized it. If we're doing things that dishonor you or even endanger our families or keep us from your calling upon our lives, give us the boldness to repent and to completely follow you this morning. And I pray that you'll do it in this time that we have. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 29. And we're going to look at the clueless parent. And the reason I called it that is because Lot really doesn't have a clue about how his life and his life decisions are affecting him and his family. He's just clueless because his priorities have gotten all messed up. For Lot, it's all about moving to Sodom. We're going to look at why in just a second. But he's all about moving to Sodom. It's all about this. This is his focus in life. He's attracted to it again and again and again. And even once the city is destroyed, he's attracted back to it again. He just can't get away from it. Let's look at it. First off, his priorities are set in steps. Our priorities are set in steps. Verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So we got a lot. That's a mouthful right there. Because what we've seen is that Abraham and Lot have separated because of their vast blessings the Lord has given them. Abraham looks at Lot and he goes, Lot, you can go any direction. You can go anywhere you want. I'll go in the opposite direction. And so Lot looks across the horizon. And he goes, that's the direction that I want to go. And so Abraham goes in the opposite direction. And so then we see that he pitched his tent close to Sodom. And then when we see him in Genesis chapter 19, guess what? He hasn't just pitched his tent close to Sodom. Now he's sitting in the city gate. So let's look at it. And when Lot saw them, he rose and met them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, now these are angels that have come to destroy the city. My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Let's look at it. Lot to us is an illustration of a half-hearted Christian. He had a knowledge of God and wanted a relationship with him, but he also wanted the world too. He wanted God and he wanted the world as well. He enjoyed living like the world, and even though the sin bothered him, we saw that in 2 Peter, the sin around him really bothered him. How can these people live this way? How can they treat God that way? They really bothered him. It didn't bother him enough for him to do anything about it, though. Right? It bothered him that people were living a certain way or acting a certain way or treating God a certain way, but at the same time, he was also living there amongst them, even though he had a choice not to. I want to give you just a couple of graphic examples here that are going to be behind me, but it's basically a picture of a cross, and if you'll think of the cross here as influence, things that come into my life. All right. At the top is God's Word, God, church, anything that kind of goes along with Scripture that has this input into my life and into my heart. This idea of these things are coming in. At the bottom is Satan's ploys and his schemes and lies and different things that are a part of the world in which we live too, which we have a choice to either allow those things in or to close the door. All right, so this is kind of Lot's life right now. You've got God's Word and different things are coming in, and then also you've got the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah coming in his daily life, and you've got this mix up of emotions and feelings and his mind, and all of these different things are being kind of just messed up. And so in your lives, you have a choice of the things that you allow to come in and the things that you close off. I'll use the example of a television program, right? We all have, most of us, have televisions, and we have choices in the programs in which we choose to watch. And we can either watch things that are pleasing to the Lord or things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And so it's kind of coming. And then you flip over and watch some kind of godly program that's talking about the historical accuracy of the Bible or whatever it might be in there, in maybe a praise service or something like that. And so you've got this influence of both coming in. Well, if you have influence of both coming in which you're trying to say, you know what, I think I can control this. I think I got this under control. I don't think this is really affecting me that much. And you got the influence of the world, things coming in. You recognize that it kind of gets messed up. If we could look at the next one, Phil, please. Here's kind of the next slide. If we could close off the things of Satan or the Satan's ploys or the input of things that we know to be evil, if you close that off, then God's Word coming in and his influence in your life begets stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, this is the thing that Lot did not realize. Lot thought that he could live in both worlds and be okay. It's okay for me to do the things or to live amongst Sodom and Gomorrah while at the same time thinking that I'm righteous and that I'm doing okay. The course of Lot's life is a long slide downhill. There's a Christian song out there that says it's a slow fade. It's this idea of life. We don't just become ungodly, or we don't become like Lot, or we don't become like Sodom and Gomorrah overnight. It's one little decision after another little decision after another little decision over time. Eventually, we're like, how in the world did we end up here? It says in Genesis 13:10, the first step is that we are told that he lifted his eyes towards Sodom. When you have this Abraham and Lot, and they're standing there on the horizon and they're making a decision, it says that Lot looked upon Sodom. And it's not that he just gazed the horizon and saw it. He looked upon it, which is a way of saying he really, really wanted that. His eyes were focused on Sodom. That's what his heart's just desire was. He wanted to be at the city. That's what he wanted. And this was not a casual glance. He longed for it. As he was not content with the life God had given him on the mountain with Abraham, with the life of living in tents, he wanted a more exciting life of being in the city. And that's what it was all about for Lot. So the second step in this decline was that he pitched his tent near Sodom. We see this in Genesis 13:12. He probably did not want to get too close to Sodom. He didn't want to expose himself. He may not have wanted to expose his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to put them on the outskirts of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to kind of go in and kind of hang out for a little while and maybe start a business. And then at the end of the day, I'll come back out and I'll come back to my family and things will be okay. I'll pitch my tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he goes in, but that's not what happens. That's not what we see. He doesn't keep it there. The tent begins to get folded up and put on a mule, and they actually move inside the city. Then in today's text, we see that he's sitting at the city gate, and he's living in a house within the city. The city gate is where the elders or the principal men sat. This is where the mayor sat. This is where the governor sat. This is where the chief of staff sat. This is where the top dog sat, was at the city gate. Not just any average Joe sat at the city gate. These were the big guys. These were the top dogs were sitting at the city gate. So what would happen is that if you had a dispute, or if you had some kind of problem, or you had some kind of government issue you needed to deal with, you would go to the city gate, and there would be these seats that these high-ranking officials would be sitting on, and you would approach them and go, "Sir, here's my problem." And then they would give you a ruling. What is Lot doing sitting at the city gate? He's ruling at the city gate. How did he do that? How did he get to that point? We're not given that background, but that perhaps is what drew him there. Maybe that's what he really wanted, was to be amongst the cool people or the powerful people or the people that kind of did these things. I could get in there and I could do these things. And he does. What was Lot's problem? Was it that the people of God can never live in cities? Was that the point? No. Can they never have positions of leadership in the secular world? No, that's not the point. Chapter 13 and 14 and 18 all tell of how impending destruction was circling the city, right? You could go back and read it, maybe this afternoon or whatever, but it's, you know, God is going to Abraham and he's like, because you are, I love you so much, basically, I need to let you know what's about to happen to your nephew and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he goes, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham goes, now, Lord, would you really destroy a city if there were 50 righteous men in the city? Let me go and find 50 righteous men, and then you won't destroy the city. And God says, okay, if you can find 50 righteous men, then I won't destroy the city. He doesn't find 50. And then he goes, okay, what about 40? Comes back. There's not 40. He comes back. What about 30? Would you destroy the city for 30 if there's 30? Comes back. They're not there. 20. 20. 10? How about 1? And he can't find them. They're not there. There's no one righteous in the city. And so Abraham is torn, and he's got these different things. But there's this impending destruction that's coming. But Lot does not seem to be able to see it. He doesn't comprehend that the place that he's living, the lifestyle that he's living, the people that he's living amongst, that there's this impending doom that's coming. He's all focused about sitting in the city gate. So let me ask you this morning, moms, dads. When you hold up God's word, it is very clear that this is the way that I have been called to live. This is what God's word says that I'm to do. These are the things that I'm to be doing in my life. And then you compare that to the world, and you're going to see a pretty stark contradiction. If you're trying to do both, I'm going to live like the world. I know there's some things that I'm doing that aren't pleasing to him, but look, I got to get a paycheck. I got to have, you know, I got to pay the mortgage. And you're making this compromise. Then eventually you're going to begin to not be able to see the impending doom that's coming. Eventually you just go, you know what? That's just how life is. That's just how it is. Lot doesn't see it. Lot's problem was twofold. First, he had gone to Sodom with the wrong motives, which was to benefit from its ungodly way of life, not convert it. And second, Sodom was a very wicked city. He did not go to Mayberry, right? He went to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He waded in full, he went in 100% thinking, I can control this, I got this covered. And it overwhelms him. So how do we know that Lot did not go there to tell them about God, right? Lot's a righteous man, 2 Peter. Maybe he went there as a missionary. Maybe he went there to tell them about God and how they need to turn from their sin and all these different things. How do we know that he didn't do that? Is there ever a right man and a right motive to go to a city like Sodom? Absolutely, right? You see Jonah going to the city of Nineveh. Now, there's a little bit of drama that happens before he actually goes, but in the end, he does go and he says what God's word tells him to say. We just prayed for a woman named Kara, who's a missionary that's going to be, that is right now in Madagascar trying to share the gospel with people that don't know who Jesus is. There are people called every day to go out and to share the good news with people. We are commanded in Matthew to go and make disciples of all nations. So that's part of what we do, right? Is to go into the world and to tell them who Jesus is. But that's not who. That's not what we see that Lot's doing. When Lot sees the angels, he's quick to get up from his position at the gate and try to get them inside of his house, and he encourages them to leave early the next morning. Why? Because they're about to stop this good thing that he's got going on, right? He's got all this power. He's got prestige. He's got people looking at him. He's got a house that's fairly close by, which is like living in the, it's a pretty uppity, expensive house. He's got everything going on. This is a good thing, he's thinking. And so if these angels come in, they're just going to mess it all up. Look, you guys got to come in here, eat some food. All right, now get on your way. Come on, come on. You cannot stay here because you're going to mess up this whole thing I got going on. There's some of us that have a lifestyle that's really distinct from the Sunday morning lifestyle, right? We come to church and we look one way, but then we go into the world, which really no one kind of sees. We're often wherever, different parts, and we're able to hide and live that way that's different. And so that if we were to ever bump into somebody from the church, we would go, hey, how you doing? All right, you need to kind of keep on, yeah, great to see you, but you got to kind of keep on going because you can't really see me like this. I can't live like this, right? You're gonna ruin everything I got going on here if you see me like this. So you need to move on. You just need to keep going. And this is what's going on with Lot. These two guys that have come and they've said, "Look, we're about to destroy this city. This lifestyle that you're doing, you can't live in both worlds. It's going to change." Lot is also anxious for this good thing to not get messed up. And he's forcing and pushing the best he can for that not to happen. But here's God's grace and his love and his mercy, is that his world's about to get all shook up, right? And so if you are living a certain way and you've got these hidden sins and then suddenly these things become exposed and you go, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you trying to change this? I like this. Why are you? Here's what you need to know, is that this is love and grace and mercy of God bringing these things up to the surface. Because if you don't ever bring them up to the surface and they're never exposed to the light, then you're going to hang on to them and they're going to destroy you. And so he's saying, look, Lot, we're going to get out of this. We're going to get you and your family and you're going to get out of this mess. You're going to get out of this city. No, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to go. And he tries to hang on. Then let's look at the second thing. Holding to priorities in times of stress. Holding to priorities in times of stress. Verse 4. Now, this is a little bit lengthy, so I'm going to go all the way to 16, so just hang with me. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man. Now, this is not a sampling. This is not a couple of guys. This is all of them down to the man. Every man in the entire city comes out, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." We may know them. That's a biblical way of knowing them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "Guys, I beg you, my brothers," right, they're not his brothers, he's moved in, he's the foreigner, "but my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold," now, here's plan B. All right, listen, don't mess with these guys, "but Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you. Every man in the entire city is there, down to the man. Let me bring my two daughters out to you. And do with them as you please. Why? Because these people are demanding to know the two men. Look, don't know them. Know my daughters. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. They've turned on Lot at this point. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So all of these men are beginning to press against Lot, and Lot's like all up against the door. And so the angels open the door, they grab Lot, they pull him in, and they shut the door back. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Who was blind? Every man in the entire city, except for those in the house, are blind. Then the man said to Lot, Is there anyone else here, son-in-law, daughters, sons, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But it seemed as the sons-in-law that he was jesting. He's joking around. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. He lingered. He's going around and he's trying to figure out how to fix this. How can I keep what I got without God destroying it? He's lingering. So the men seized him and his wife and his daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. They physically grab Lot and his family because they keep lingering. They won't give up the Sodom and Gomorrah lifestyle. So he drags them out and sits them outside the city. The Bible clearly condemns homosexuality both here and several other places. That's not really the point of this passage, but it's there, so I just want to mention it. In the Old Testament, it's an act that's deserving of death, Leviticus 20:13. It's cited in the New Testament as being evidence of a culture's corruption and different things. And so that's just kind of a passing moment. But how could Lot offer his daughters to the crowd? That's what really got me when I studied this passage. How could I look at Hannah Grace, right, and say, now look, you take her and do anything you want with her. How many hundreds of men are out in the crowd here? You just take her. Do whatever you want. Just don't mess up my lifestyle. I don't want to lose my position at the city gate. I don't want these people to think less of me. Just take her. But don't mess with me and this thing. I got my house. I don't want to lose all that. Lot was willing to sacrifice his children so that he could continue to live in the city. That's what you've got to get. Parenting under attack. These decisions that we make, these little decisions that we make each and every day, have to be the things of God. Because if they're not, then it's the same as us going, take my kids and world, you just do whatever it is that you want to do with them. Take my spouse, you take her, you take him, and you just do whatever that you want with them because I don't want to lose this. So there's this trade that's being made between Lot and God. And you'd say, I would never, ever, ever do that to my kids. It's a slow fade, my friend. It's a slow fade. I know men and women right now that if I would have asked them a year ago, would you ever, ever do this to your family? They would say, absolutely no way. I would never do that to them. And yet, they're not here. Why? It's a slow fade. You say, I'd never do that. Yes, you would. Each decision that you make takes you to that place that you'd say you'd never go. It's a further step in Lot's decline. Sin blinds the sinner from the harmful effects of his actions. The person doesn't care how their actions affect others. This is where you get eventually. You just want this so much that you don't care how it affects other people. You become blind to that. It's as though they don't exist anymore. It's not going to hurt them that bad. They're able to deal with it. They can get over it, right? I mean, come on. Children are resilient. My spouse, she's tough. She'll get over this. Really? How did you get to that point in your decision-making, in your mind, and in your thinking? Because you've allowed sin to come in one little step further. And you want to hold on to what you think is making you happy. And you don't want to let that go. That's what's going on with Lot. Christ teaches us to look less and less at ourselves and more to God. Lot was focused on getting the angels out quickly so that he could continue. He wanted to run back to the city gate. He wanted to sit back down and went, all right, next. That's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be at the city gate. And anything else that messed that up, I don't want that. Daughters, go on out. Dawn came, judgment was about to fall, but Lot hesitated. He was a righteous man who believed God. He believed what the angels had told him. He knew the sin and things that were going on. He knew that destruction was coming. He believed what God had told him, but yet he lingered. And there are those of you who say, I believe in Christ, I believe in God, I believe in these things, and yet you linger because I think I could control this. It's not that big of a sin. I got it under control. He's shown me grace before. He'll show me grace again. And so you linger. The angels had to physically take the family's hands and pull them out of the city to safety, saying, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. That's what he tells them in just a second. Don't look back. Don't look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't look back if you're going to move forward. So all of the sin will be punished if they have not turned from their sin and fled for safety. All of these things would have destroyed them. So if you're a believer living in Sodom, you may have thought that you could control it, gain considerable recognition in the city, all these things. We can slowly become more and more like the world, and this is the exact opposite of holiness. Right? That's a big word that you have to get in this passage. Holiness. Holiness is becoming more and more and more like Christ, turning more and more away from the world. This is the exact opposite of that, to where he's moving closer and closer and closer toward sin and the world and further and further and further away from God. Next, thirdly, follow God's instructions as a top priority. Verse 17. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to it. Here's another city. Let me go there. And it's a little one. It's not a big city. It's just a little city. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, and I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overcame those cities and all of the valley and all of the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Everything was destroyed. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We know that, right? She looked back. So have you ever asked the question, why can I just sin a little bit? Why can I just sin just a little bit? Or why can I have it both ways? Why can I follow Christ and also direct my own life? Why can I just do these little sinful things that aren't really that big of a deal? I mean, who cares? Who's it going to hurt? why can I obey God in most things but disobey from time to time when I really want to? I believe that there are many Christians today who try to live and function on this level, right? I am a follower of God. I love Jesus. I go to church on Sunday. I give my money. I do all these things. And then Monday through Saturday, or even Sunday afternoon, they're just doing all of these things, just these little things that they know aren't pleasing to the Lord. They're not even, nothing big, right? It's not really that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. And I know it displeases the Lord, and I know it causes him harm, and I know it probably will hurt my family if they discover it. But it seems to me incredible that Lot would argue with the angels who are going to destroy the city. Right? He's arguing with them. Even the lives of his family members were at stake, but instead of going to the mountains as they suggested, Lot wanted to go to the smaller city instead. Lord, I know you're showing me grace and mercy, and you're all sovereign and all powerful, and if you desire to keep me safe, that's probably what you're fully capable of doing that. But what I'm seeing is this sulfur and fire coming from heaven. I'm afraid that that's going to spill over and hit me because you're not going to allow me to make it to the woods, to the wilderness. But there's this city right over here. I see it over there. Let me go there instead. Even while sulfur is raining down from heaven, angels have grabbed him and his family and drug them out. He's still saying, let me just have a little city. Just a little city. Just a little city. Not a big city. I know that's a big deal. Let me just keep the little city. But then God says, or the angels say, fine, you want to take the little city? Go to the little city. So he's not going to physically grab us and drag us through life. Right? When you say, I want to do this little sin, God's not going to send an angel and drag you out and make you stop doing that. We have freedom of choice. He's like, look, I have shown you grace and mercy and love, and you have your Bibles, you have all these things. Here it is. I've shown you that I love you again and again and again. You make the choice. But I'm not going to drag you out. There's been times in my life when I have said, Lord, if there's any way that you could just control me so that I don't do that anymore. But he doesn't. We have to choose. So God is gracious to do that. So even as he's running from the consequences of the sin, he's trying to figure out, how can I continue in this sin more? Does our sin affect our family? Let me run through these very quickly. First off, I want to break the family down a little bit. First is Lot's wife. There doesn't seem to be any indication that Lot was married before he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? When Abraham and Lot separate and Lot chooses to go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no indication that he was married. So I believe that he married a woman that he discovered there, right? This was a woman that he married from Sodom. There also does not seem to be any indication that she was a believer in the one true God. Why? Because she didn't follow his word. What did she do? She looked back. She didn't obey God. She seems to have lingered behind, looked back, and was overtaken in destruction. Lot's wife was never persuaded by her husband's faith. I wonder why. Why was Lot's wife never persuaded that God was all-powerful or that he should be trusted and that he is wonderful? Because Lot was not living that life before his family. Fathers, your sins of all of these things that I could bring up as examples will hurt your family. It will. You cannot linger. You cannot hide from it. You cannot shelter it. They will hurt your wife and your kids. Sin always has consequences. Let's look at Lot's daughters. Just like their father, they have grown up and learned by their father's example to only focus on themselves. And at the one moment when they really needed dad to really kind of stand up and protect the family, do you know what dad does? He opens the door and he goes, hey guys, take them. Go ahead. Now, what do you think that did to their relationship with the Lord? Right? How are they going to follow the God that Lot supposedly follows when he does that to them? Genesis 30:38 describes that when Lot and his daughters had escaped their mother had passed away, they're concerned that they would never have any kids and that they would die childless. Do you know what these girls do they get their dad drunk, and then they have sex with him in the hopes that they could become pregnant and continue the lineage. And we would say, what? That's depraved. That's horrible. Really? Yeah, really. No, really. It is bad. It is horrible. But Lot would never have been even to imagine that his daughters would do this to him, right? He would never would have imagined that his daughters would do that. Here, Dad, here, have a drink. Well, okay. You know, that's what was going on. They never would have imagined that. He never would have seen that coming. How did that happen? It's because Lot tried to live in both worlds, and that when his kids come along, their sins are that much worse than his sins were. And guess what? When those girls have kids and they don't follow God, then their sins are going to be that much worse than theirs were. And we would say, I got this under control. And see, it's not about you. We have to live a life of holiness and righteousness before God because our kids are watching. And those things that we do to them and that we expose them to and all of those things are extremely important because they're going to go on to make decisions themselves. And if we act like Lot, where we try to live in the world but then also try to say we're godly too at the same time, we try to do that, their sins will horrify us. We would go, how in the world did that happen? That's how it happens. We see it from the example of Lot, that's what Lot did. The children that were born of these women went on to become Moabites and Ammonites, which I know are about the same as termites to you, but these were two groups of people that went on to fight against God's people all the time. To just fight, fight, fight. They created the enemies of God. Also, you have Lot's son-in-laws. These were also part of his family. Notice that earlier in the story it says that, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all of the people to the last man surrounded the house. Guess who was amongst this group of men? The two guys that were engaged to his daughters. Those guys, these future spouses, were out in the crowd. They were amongst the people saying, send them out so that we may know them. That's what they were yelling. These two men that were to marry his daughters were at no point standing up and trying to help or protect or anything the two daughters that were inside the house. These were the men that they were going to marry. And also, in verse 14, so let me go ahead. Why did they think he was joking? Like, at what point did Lot... Did he crack a smile? Right? Was he kidding around? It's like, God's about to destroy this city. Yeah, that's a good one. Well, why would they instantly go to joking as opposed to Lot's telling us about God again? He never told them about God. He never told them about the things of the Lord. So that when he finally does get to the moment where he's saying, let me tell you about God, they're like, whatever. Yeah, that's a good one. Lot never did that. I'll do that one day. I'll get to that eventually. He never does. So, even after every man in the entire city, including themselves, have been struck with blindness, they think he's joking around. Yeah, that's a good one. That's basically what he's saying. Yeah, God, yeah, that's a good one. And they can't see. Let me conclude with this. Are you willing, are you trying to live the world like the world and yet following the ways of God? Are you trying to live in this kind of dual environment? 1 Corinthians 3 says this, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day is judgment. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What does that mean? One day the judgment of God will come upon his people. And for those who live like Sodom and Gomorrah, still in their sin, still trying to do this, those things, the house and this place at the gate and the fancy clothes, all those things will be burned up. And we will enter into eternity as though by fire. Right? That's what it says. It's like you're just going to make it and you're going to smell like smoke when you get there. It's going to be like, ow! But you're not going to have anything to show for your life. You're just going to be there as though by fire. But then it says, there's also this other group of people that all through their life have sought to live for the Lord and to be holy and to try to do the things of God and to really work hard and to try to be a godly example for their kids and to do the hard work of being what it means to be a Christian. When they get there, there will be a reward. And it won't be as though by fire. It will be a time of reward and praise and different things. So my question is that we all have this choice to make this morning. Is that, will you say, you know what, I'm just gonna make it as though by fire. If I get into heaven, I just want to barely get in. I've heard people say that. All I want to do is just get in. Well, if you get in just by fire, then you need to realize that even though you're just getting into heaven, there's this whole world of life that you have left behind. Because that's what Lot did, right? Lot left behind his wife, his daughters, his son-in-law, his house, his car, or his chariot, or whatever. He left all that behind so that when Lot goes to heaven, it's as though by fire. He's just getting there. So that's the choice we make. Is that, do you want to leave the kids behind? Do you want to leave the spouse behind? Do you want to leave the things that we say that are really important behind? I don't. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray for each and every person in this room and our families because, Lord, we have to make a decision. Lord, but it's not just one decision that we're going to make this morning. It's each and every little decision we make all throughout the day. Lord, I first off want to pray for those men and women who have experienced that slow fade, that we could recognize, Lord, have allowed themselves to go over into sin, and it has taken them to places that have hurt their family and their spouse and different things. So, Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray with all earnestness that they will come back to you, and that, Lord, through the power and of the resurrection and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will restore them back, that you will bring them back to a place in which they are completely sold out for you, and Lord, that they see the consequences of their sin, Lord, and that they're turning from those things and that they are seeking to live for you once again. That's our prayer. Lord, also we pray for those within our church. Lord, we pray that all of us make those decisions each and every moment. Lord, I pray you'll give us wisdom and discernment, that you will empower us to make wise decisions and help us to understand what's at stake if we don't. It's bigger than loss of a job. It's bigger than having to drive a certain kind of car. It's bigger, so much bigger than that. Lord, give us the boldness and courage to just put those things on the shelf, put you first and say, Lord, as for me and my household, we will serve you and you alone. Lord, if there's a person in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you, Lord, they know they have sinned and they have done things that aren't pleasing to you, and it weighs upon them like a weight. And Lord, they know that they are not living a life that's pleasing and doing things that they know are honoring to you. Lord, you have provided Jesus Christ as a way for them to be saved. Lord, we recognize that as Lot in the story needed to turn from his sin, Lord, we also need to do that as well. So, Lord, we turn from these things in our life. We want to turn towards you. We ask you to come into our heart and our life and to save us. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.